Take your Bibles this evening and turn with me to the book of 2 Timothy. I'm going to completely throw out the book on how to preach as I preach on preaching here. We're not gonna structure this sermon like we would normal sermon. I met with three young men in our church over the last 2 weeks about how to prepare for a sermon, and this isn't what it's supposed to turn out as in general. But God's kind of led this direction. You can either look at it as we're going to get to our text verse in our last point, or we're going to have a 40-minute introduction to our text verse, however you want to look at it there. But we'll see as we look into God's plan here for preaching. God began stirring this message in my heart as a personal study towards the end of last year. As we were reading in the devotional that we read in the Gospels, I noticed something that came up repetitively. As Jesus was preaching and delivering messages from God, I noticed that very often, it actually happens 11 times in the Gospels, that it says the people were astonished when he was done preaching. And I began to think about that. They were astonished at his preaching, and I asked myself the question as I meditated on the verse, is that what Jesus wanted to happen? Did Jesus want them to be astonished by his message? I don't believe so. I believe that he came to seek and to save the lost. He didn't come to amaze people or astonish people with his wisdom from God. And so I asked myself, why did they respond that way? Why did they respond to his preaching? Following this up, I asked the question, well, what does God want the response to preaching to be? And began to look at that personally, and we're going to look at some of that this evening, what God is expecting or wants the response to preaching to be, and I was surprised at the answers that I found for that question. But there's one more question that came up in my mind as I was meditating on this idea, and that question is, am I responding to preaching the way that God intends for me to? I was going to preach this message in January, but we had some scheduling changes, and it's given me more time to prepare and study and look at this topic. I would estimate that in my life I've heard 4,500 sermons, somewhere in that range of messages that I've listened to. I asked myself, how many of those have I responded to God's way? I'm going to try to be very transparent this evening, because this is something that God has been working on my heart and dealing with me about in a very real way. In dealing with the topic of preaching, I'm not trying to lift up men or somehow put them on a pedestal as if what is being said has merit because of the man that is saying it. I've listened to 8-year-old boys preach and give their first sermons. I've listened to 90-year-old men preach sermons. I've heard guys give their first sermon. I've heard listen to men that have been preaching for 60 years. It's not the man that's giving the message that I was studying or looking at in regards to my response. Although there you could preach on the man of God, and I have some strong convictions about the man of God. But I'm asking myself, I had to ask myself, am I responding to God's message how he intends for me to respond? Well, in all the things we're going to look at, what it's going to boil down to, we're going to see in all the points of what God wants in a sermon, God wants the sermons that his men deliver to make a difference in my life. That's God's ultimate goal, is that there is a difference to be made. You know, in almost every service here at the church, the sermon is closed with what we entitle the invitation. The invitation is a request, an invitation for you to come forward and allow God to deal with you about something that he addressed in the sermon. In that invitation, you're asked to come forward and to meet with God in an old-fashioned altar and spend a moment in prayer with him. There's a lot of churches that are doing away with the invitation, doing away with the altar. And if God wants something to happen, something to change, something to be different, we have to give people a chance to respond and allow God to work on that difference in their heart and in their life. I believe in an altar. I believe in coming forward, an invitation, and praying and meeting with God and making a commitment to God at the steps of an altar. No, there's nothing magical about it. There's nothing super spiritual about it. Coming down to an altar, you can talk to God in your seat. You can talk to God in your car. You can pray to God anywhere. There's nothing special about coming down to an altar. Neither am I one that believes that you have to come to an altar every time there's a sermon preached. Although there's some that come very often to the altar, and I don't want to discourage you. Be in here as much as you can. Be down in the altar. If you come every service, I'm thankful for that, and I praise the Lord for that. But like I said, I believe in an altar, but as I thought about the response to preaching, God convicted me saying, you haven't been down there. You haven't been to the altar very much. I haven't been to the altar very much, honestly, in about the last 2 years that I haven't come down to an altar. Now, I had thought this through, And I had thought about it, and I had three legitimate reasons why I wasn't using the altar. I was still dealing with God. I was praying in my seat, and I had these three reasons that I had that made sense. They were logistical things related to the church service of why I wasn't using the altar. But God spoke to my heart and said, you're not using it, and your decisions are lacking in their spirituality because of it. You're not using the altar. God showed me through this study that my excuses may have been logistically beneficial, but they were spiritually detrimental. I was listening to sermons, and I was dealing with God, but my growth was hampered by hindering the Spirit's work in my heart by not using the altar. So easy. We make it so easy to respond. When I grew up, we didn't have heads bowed, eyes closed. Everybody was watching. If you're going to come down to the altar, everybody knew it. But we have everybody bow your heads, close your eyes. You come by yourself and deal with God. The only person that notices is the pastor. And we even turn the streaming off. The streaming zooms in on the pastor so you can't see who's down here in the altar. We make it very easy, but still we allow our pride to hold us in the seat and say, well, I don't need to go down there and talk to God. I can talk to God here. And there's a lack of surrender in a decision when you won't move out of your seat. If you won't walk an altar or walk down an aisle and come down to an altar. I read a book this week that was called The Private Devotional Lives of Finney, Moody, and Spurgeon. Spurgeon said something very interesting when he was talking about the private devotional life. He said that a family that doesn't have and use an altar in their home may as well be homeless. A family that doesn't have an altar, a time of family devotions, a time of family prayer, if they won't use it in their home, they might as well be homeless. I wonder what he would say about a church that doesn't use an altar. Tonight, I want to look into the Bible, and I want to find God's plan for preaching. As I said already, I'm going to do things a little bit differently. We're going to start by looking at how people responded to preaching in the Bible. Then we will see some things that are not part of God's plan for preaching. And finally, we're going to get to our God's plan for preaching in our text this evening in 2 Timothy. Number one, man's response to preaching. I went through the Bible, I read the Gospels this week, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, to see how people responded to Jesus' preaching, and then perused the New Testament to find other responses to preaching, and just wrote those down. I found 17. This isn't exhaustive. There's a lot more references, a ton of references in the Old Testament to people's response to preaching. But it was interesting to me that in almost every instance that I found, the response had more to do with the listener than the one delivering the message. The response had more to do with the listener than the one who was preaching. We want to throw our response or lack thereof on the one that delivered the message. Well, nothing he said spoke to my heart. But in the Bible, the response was based on the hearers, not the one giving it. Most of these we're looking at tonight were responses to sermons delivered by Jesus. And I don't think we can point at Jesus and say he didn't do a good job preaching. But we see how people responded. If you're going to take notes on these, I'm going to go pretty quickly through these. This is kind of introductory material. I would recommend just writing down the reference. Go back later and find the point. Just write down the reference. I'm using pretty much the biblical terms for these. But the first one I found is, I mentioned already, that some were astonished at the preaching. This is found, I mentioned, 11 times in the gospel that people were astonished. One of those is Matthew chapter 7 and verse number 28. It says, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. That's Matthew 7, 28. We see that some people were cut to the heart. The preaching hurt them. Acts 5, 33. When they had heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them. Acts 5, 33. Some were offended at the preaching. Matthew 13, verses 54 through 57, one phrase in there says, and they were offended in him. Some were convicted by the preaching. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 8 through 11, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. Some wanted to destroy the preacher as a result of the preaching. Mark 3, verses 4 through 6, how they might destroy him. They took counsel how they might destroy him. Ever heard of somebody talking about having the preacher for lunch on Sunday? The people heard the preaching. They wanted to destroy the preacher. In Mark chapter 6, verses 2 through 6, some responded with unbelief. And he marveled because of their unbelief in Mark chapter 6, verses 2 through 6. Some were disappointed. Mark chapter 10 and verse 22. And he was sad at that saying and went away grieved. Some were mad. Luke chapter 4, verse 28, and when they heard these things, they were filled with wrath. Some were ashamed as a result of the preaching. Luke chapter 13, verse 17. And when he had said these things, all his adversaries were ashamed. Some mocked after hearing the preaching. Luke 16 and verse number 14. And the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him. Some had a burning heart. Luke chapter 24, verse 32, talking about the men on the road to Emmaus. Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scripture? Some responded with belief. John chapter 4, verses 41 and 42. And many more believed because of his own word. Some complained as a result of the preaching. John chapter 6, verse 41. The Jews then murmured at him because he said. Some tried to kill the preacher. John chapter 8, verse 59. Then they took up stones to cast at him. Some were pricked in their hearts. Acts chapter 2 and verse 37. Now when they had heard this, they were pricked in their heart. Some were almost persuaded. Acts chapter 26 and verse 28. Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Some did not profit by the preaching. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2. The word preached did not profit them. There we have 17 responses quickly there in the New Testament of how people responded to the preaching. Some of those we could say, yeah, I think that's what God wanted. God wanted people to respond with belief. God wanted people to be pricked and convicted in their hearts. But there's other ones, God, I don't think God wants you to kill the pastor when he's done with delivering the message on Sunday morning. We can say that these are not part of God's plan, but we see on both sides how people responded to the message. I hope you can see there that it has to do with the one listening. How did they receive the preaching or the instruction from God? So that is man's response to preaching. Secondly, tonight, what is not God's plan for preaching? In America, we live in a consumer market. We're not producing much anymore. Most of our production in the country or economy is centered around consumerism, buying things for ourselves to consume. We're not shipping out a lot to other countries. We're just shipping things in and just consuming as a country. This mentality that we have can creep into our church services as well. We can treat the preaching as if it was a commodity that should only be accepted if it is pleasing to our consumption. If it's the kind of preaching that I like, if it's what I enjoy, if it fits my idea of what preaching is, then I enjoyed it. I'm making decisions almost like I'm picking out shoes at the store when I come to hear the preaching of the Word of God. I'll admit, I told you I'm being transparent tonight, I'll admit I'm guilty of this. And in instances, I have a master's degree in theology, and I've sat and listened to a 9-year-old give a sermon. I've been critical of the preaching of the Word of God. Oh, no, he didn't say that right. That's not how that should be interpreted. That was out of context. That's not how that should have been applied. He didn't even pronounce that word right. I've been there. That's not what God wanted. That's not how God wanted me to receive that message being preached. We haven't even looked at what God's plan is, but I think we can all agree it isn't that. You know, I've heard so many consumeristic complaints about the preaching. You know, if it's preaching is wrong doctrine, or if it's coming from a man with wrong doctrine, don't listen to it. But if it's a man of God preaching the Word of God, God wants that preaching to accomplish something in your life every time the Word of God is preached. We say that preaching is too long, it's too short, it's too loud, it's too quiet, sounds too southern, sounds too much like a Yankee, too fast, too slow. He moved around too much. He didn't move enough. He was speaking way up here. I didn't understand a thing he said. I mean, he can't even talk proper English. You know, he got too personal. He's preaching right at me. The devil in your flesh will give you any excuse that you want in order for you not to have to submit to the preaching of that book. It doesn't even have to be a complaint for us to miss what God wanted us to get. But there's people who walked away from the preaching and said, wow, that was really interesting. God didn't want the preaching to be interesting. Now, it's not bad if it is. Hopefully, you're interested in what's going on up here. But if you walk away just amazed at how well the sermon was delivered, you missed it. That wasn't what God wanted to happen. Oh, I've never heard that before. his preaching's gotten a lot better. A funny story with this, growing up, I grew up in a church in South Carolina, and every time I've been back to preach, there's a couple there who always make it a point to come to me after the preaching is over and say, your preaching has gotten so much better from the first time I heard you preach. And I say thank you. But in my mind, I say, I was 14 years old the first time you heard me preach. I've been to 5 years of Bible college, and I've preached 300 sermons there. I'm glad that you think I've improved since the first time that you heard me preach. But that's their when they hear me preach. They see the 14-year-old boy standing up there, and that was really nice. That's what Jesus is talking about when he says a prophet is without honor in his own country. In that passage, kind of a funny story there about that. You know, is that he did such a good job. Or we can turn off the preaching by saying, oh, I've heard this before. I've already heard this before. I've heard this passage. I know how this goes. Or that's not how so-and-so preached on that passage. I've heard that preached before. God does not intend for preaching to be... No, so that's kind of introduction. So a couple things God does not plan for preaching. God does not intend preaching to be an elevation of the wisdom of man. You don't have to sound dumb to be a good preacher. But if folks walk away from a sermon thinking of how eloquent of a speaker just gave it, they missed it. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 17 says, not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 4 says, my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom. God does not want preaching to elevate the man or to elevate the man's wisdom. Secondly, God does not intend for the preaching to be simply teaching. Teaching is part of preaching. I feel like I've done a lot of teaching in the times that I've preached when we're doing the doctrinal studies over the summer, creation, and the King James Version that we dealt with. And I've been doing a lot of teaching, and I don't like it. I like to get in to do some preaching as well, because that's what preaching is. Now, you need the teaching as well, and we'll get there, but that's not supposed to be the whole ministry of the pulpit. It's not supposed to be teaching. It's part of the ministry of the pulpit. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3 says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. People just want to be taught. We in America, this is another thing that we're guilty of. Just give me more information. Give me more information. As long as I don't have to do anything, just give me more information. We can research a topic to death and not do anything about it here in America. Watch 72 hours of YouTube videos and never even try it on something that we want to do. We can absorb information, and we can do that spiritually. I just want to come, and I just want to learn, and just be a sponge and soak it up. Well, a sponge is supposed to soak up so that you can use it to scrub something. And so we need to be using what we're getting from the pulpit, and we're not going to do that if we only hear teaching. Because the preaching is saying, okay, you learned that, now go do this, is what preaching is supposed to do. Also, God does not intend preaching to tickle your ears. It says there, they heap themselves teachers having itching ears. The phrase itching ears means they want somebody to come by and tickle their ear. That means that they only want to listen to things that they enjoy. They only want to listen to things that make them feel good. They don't want to hear truth that offends them. They want to hear messages that make them feel good and feel encouraged and feel blessed. And there's a place for that. But there's also a place for, we'll get to it in a little bit, correction, instruction, and the preaching of God's word. People don't want to hear truth. You know, this is what you see on a lot of big-name preachers that have lots and lots of thousands of, dozens of thousands of people following after them. There's a very popular one who's written several books and preaches and on TV and smiles a lot, that he's not going to say anything that makes you mad. He's not going to say anything that offends you. You walk away from the sermons feeling good. And, you know, I enjoy preaching, and I feel good after preaching, but that's not God's goal or God's plan for preaching. Pastor talked about this last Sunday night, but God does not intend for preaching to be done in anger at individuals. A pastor needs to be angry at sin. He needs to be angry at the devil and what sin and the devil in this world is doing in the lives of individuals, but not angry at the people. God instructed us in the Bible to have love for our enemies. How much more should we have love should we have for the lambs that God has put under our care? God said, hereby shall all men know that ye are my disciples if ye have love one for another. When I first started preaching, back when I was 14 years old, my pastor called me into his office. He said, I got two pieces of advice for you if you're going to be a pastor. One was, I don't want you to try to be like any other pastor. You be the man that God has called you to be. You don't copy anybody's style. You don't copy anybody's mannerisms. You be who God wants you to be. Secondly, never preach with a clenched fist, but always with a broken heart. Never preach with a clenched fist, but always with a broken heart. That's a good rule for preaching. That's also a good rule for correction in a home, in a relationship, in a friendship. You can salvage a lot of things, create a lot less damage if you approach a situation with a broken heart instead of with a clenched fist. There's a lot of other things we could look into about how that would show what God does not want to be involved in preaching, but we're going to go on now and see what God's plan for preaching is. So number three tonight, God's plan for preaching. Number one, God wants to use preaching to reach the lost. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17 through 21, one phrase in there says, by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. God wants preaching to save the lost. God wants preaching to establish faith in the power of God in individuals. 1 Corinthians 2, 5 says that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Romans 10, 17 says, so by faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. God uses preaching to build your faith. God uses preaching to perfect the saints. Colossians 1:28, whom we preach, that we may present every man perfect in Christ. God wants to use the preaching to manifest his word. Titus chapter 1, verse 3, but in due times manifested his word through preaching. There's sermons that you can go and you can listen to. Pastor shared one with me this week. He didn't have me listen to it. He was telling me about it. Where a guy got up and he preached and he had a great sermon and lasted for 30, 40 minutes and did not once reference the Bible. The plan for preaching is to elevate and show people the Word of God. Point people back to God's Word. God wants people to do what they hear. To take action as a result of the preaching. Matthew 7:24, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them. James 1:22, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. God wants preaching to fill people with joy. There is joy in preaching. We can be encouraged. John 15:11, these things have I spoken unto you that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. Now we're going to get to our text verse for tonight, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 16. I won't have you stand since we're 40 minutes into the message already, but 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 16. We're going to read down through chapter 4 and verse number 4. When you're studying the Bible, it's important to look at things in context, and the men who wrote the Bible did not put the chapters and verses in there. So these were added later to help people find things, so just because the chapter ends doesn't mean the truth ended. You can keep going and find a little bit more, and that's what we're going to do tonight. 2 Timothy 3 and verse number 16 says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works. I charge thee therefore, I was talking to Marley today, when you find a therefore, what do you have to do? Find out what it's there for. So that's why you go back to chapter 3, verse 16, because that's what it's there for. I charge thee therefore, because I've given you the word of God, because the word of God is given by inspiration. Charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Passage there, six verses on preaching, God's plan for preaching. We've looked at a bunch of introductory material. We're going to break apart this passage and see what God says about preaching. But I'm going to pray, ask God's blessing on this last part of the message as we seek to apply this truth about God's plan for preaching. Lord God, we love you and we thank you for the time we've had already, God, in your word, seeing how people have responded to the preaching in times past. seeing the areas where we may have responded in our own lives. I pray now as we look at your word and in this passage about how you intend for preaching to be used and what you intend preaching to do in our hearts and our lives, that we would be convicted, that we would be challenged in this area of your plan for preaching, God. I pray you'd bless this time in your word. I ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So we see here in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and through 4, verse 4, that Timothy is instructed on the proper use of preaching by Paul. Paul has written this to Timothy as a young preacher, as his son in the faith, admonishing him, teaching him, here's what you need to do when you preach. Here's what needs to come across. Here's what needs to be dealt with. You know, our tendency, and I've kind of hinted at this already, our tendency when we don't like something coming from the pulpit in our flesh, we don't like something coming from the pulpit, from the Word of God being delivered in the preaching, is to dismiss what God said on the basis of the man saying it. Well, that's his opinion. Well, that's the way he interprets it. Well, that's, you know, God hasn't really spoken to me about that yet. He's just saying that because God's Word is God's Word no matter who says it. We read in the book of Genesis how God used a pagan king to preach a sermon to Abraham about a godly home and marriage. If God can use a pagan king, God can use a man that he has called and put into the position of a pastorate that has given him authority to preach the word of God into our lives. So as we look at this passage here, we see four things in chapter 3, verse 16, that are used to describe preaching, and they're referenced again in chapter 4. That is doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness. There's a couple ways I've seen that divide these up. I'm going to read through them. Got to get them all on the different pages here. Where are we at? Okay, here we go. So you could say that doctrine is what is right, reproof is what is not right, correction is how to get right, and instruction in righteousness is how to stay right. You could also say that doctrine is what to do. You could say that reproof is what not to do. You could say that correction is how to not do what you shouldn't do. And you can say that instruction is righteousness is how to do what you should. You could also say that doctrine is what to know. Reproof is what is wrong. Correction is what to stop. And instruction in righteousness is what to start. We'll go over those again as we go through these points, but a couple of different ways I've heard those broken down in giving you a quick idea of what those mean. But number one, doctrine. Preaching is for doctrine. God's plan for preaching is to instruct us in doctrine. Doctrine, I said already, is what is right, is what to do, and is what to know. Doctrine, defined by Webster's Dictionary, is instruction and confirmation in the truths of the gospel. Instruction and confirmation in the truths of the gospel. This is how I define it for our young people in master clubs. Doctrine is what God wants you to believe about something. Pick any topic. Doctrine is what God wants you to believe about it. God has something that is true that he wants you to believe. That's what doctrine is. Doctrine isn't what I think. It isn't what pastor thinks. It isn't what a book thinks. It's what God thinks about a topic. That's what doctrine is. This is where teaching is involved in the preaching. I said teaching has a part. Oh, notice, though, it's only 25% of the things that are described here as part of preaching. You need to know for yourself what you believe and why. You need to know, as a Christian, why do I believe what I believe? Next Sunday, we have an activity with the teenagers, our second Sunday scrimmage. We're going to play a game. They've never played it before. We're going to play a game called Underground Church. It's a game where they are the underground church. We have some people acting as the KGB, trying to arrest them. And as portions of that game, they are going to be arrested. And we're going to take them and we're going to put them in a room. And we're going to yell at them, and we're going to ask them questions about why they believe what they believe. And if they can't give me a good answer, they're going down to prison. And they'll stay there for a little while. But they need to know why they believe what they believe. It's part of the game, but we need to know, as Christians, the doctrine, what God believes or what God teaches, so that we're ready to give an answer. How do we get ready to give that answer? Well, it starts by sitting under the preaching, because the preaching instructs you in doctrine. Secondly, not only is preaching for doctrine, preaching is for reproof. Reproof is what is not right. Reproof is what not to do. Reproof is what is wrong. No one likes to be told that they are wrong. But part of God's plan for preaching is for someone behind a pulpit to tell you that you're wrong. That's part of God's plan for preaching. You know, there's this thing that some people have about a pastor's preaching to or for certain individuals. well, he was preaching that message at me. And so for some reason, that's offensive. You know, as a pastor, I'm going to let you guys in on a couple of our secrets and debunk a couple myths that you may have about this. You know, we don't sit outside your house with binoculars and phone taps trying to figure out what we're going to preach on Sunday. That's not how we come up with the topics that we're going to deal with. You know, I've heard different people say about the same sermon. One person come to a pastor and say, "Pastor, thank you so much. You were preaching that message just for me. It was like just the two of us were here, and I needed that." Somebody else come up later, "Pastor, I don't really appreciate it. I felt like you were directing that message at me." Same sermon, two different people. What did I say? A response has more to do with the hearers than the one that's delivering the message. Most of the time, here's how it actually works. Most of the time as pastors, we prepare our message. We get it all done, and then we're reviewing them. Or we might even be, you know, I might even be sitting over here waiting to preach, or pastor sitting over here waiting to preach. And we're looking out, we're thinking about our message, and we see, oh, wow, Brother Lee showed up tonight. He's really going to enjoy, or he really needs that part of the message. Or we look out and say, oh, man, I don't see, should I pick on somebody that's not here? I don't see John Norman here tonight. Man, he really needed to hear this part of the message that I'm going to have preached. That's when it happens. We're not, I don't pick somebody and say, okay, Andrew, what am I going to preach to Andrew about this week? What does he need to hear? That's not what happens. God gives us a thought, we prepare a message, and then maybe we're sitting here. Maybe I'm preaching and say, you know what, he could really use this. This would be a blessing to him if he takes it and uses it and applies it in his life. Thou shalt not grind on top of gas cans. That is really going to be a blessing to him in his future. All that being said, you know, that's not our intention when we preach. But all that being said, a pastor is a shepherd of the church. If that man wants to take his flock into a field because one of his sheep needs one of the substance or some of the substance that's in that field, sustenance in that field that needs something, that's not something to get mad about. Even if, or especially if you're the one he's doing it for. He's taking care of his sheep. Can you imagine some sheep complaining about the shepherd? Ugh, he just took us in to get shots because he knows I'm sick. Isn't that something to be thankful for? That he'd love you enough to do that for you? No, I believe this. I believe that this is a pastor's right, and it's going to be something we're thankful for. I'll go out on a limb. I said I'm going to put myself out there tonight. Pastor, I'm going to give you permission. If God will ever tells you to preach on something that you know I'm dealing with, you can say in your introduction, you know, there's things that's going to apply to everybody, but tonight I'm preaching to Pastor Derek about having a messy office. I'm going to be uncomfortable. I might climb under my pew. I won't get mad. I won't get mad about it. And I might, sometime, it'll take me a while, but I might get around to being thankful for it. See, now I got to go clean my office. Actually, no, Pastor Gus is preaching next week. I don't got to worry about it. You wouldn't mind, Pastor, preaching on the love of God after he knew that you went through a difficult time. So why would you get mad when he preaches on a sin that you're dealing with? Preaching has as a part of it reproof. Because we don't like to be reproved is why we would get upset about that. But part of God's plan for preaching is reproof. So part of God's plan for preaching is doctrine and for reproof. Preaching, number three, is also for correction. This is how to get right or how to not do what you shouldn't do or what you need to stop. God has the right, the prerogative, to make changes in our lives. We're supposed to be living our lives within the boundaries of God's word. God's given us a path. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. God says we shouldn't let our foot depart to the right hand or to the left. God has a right to make corrections. When my life starts to go this way, God says, no, go that way. Get direction. You know, my son's 2 years old. Two-year-olds don't concentrate very well. And we'll be walking somewhere, and all of a sudden he's going this way. I'll reach over, and I'll just take the top of his head, and I'll just turn it back this way. You know, God has to do that to me sometimes, and he has to do it with the man that stands behind this pulpit to reach across to me and grab my head and say, no, this is the way you need to be going. Correction, making changes. God wants to use the preaching to make changes in the way we live our lives in order to make us more like Christ. I pray before almost every preaching service that I go into, Lord, help me to leave different than I came tonight. What I'm asking God to do is say, God, correct something. I might not need to be reproved. There might not be something that God says, stop doing that. But I might need God to make an adjustment. I do need God to make an adjustment because my life doesn't match Christ yet. I haven't arrived. I have not yet apprehended, as Paul said. I need God to make changes. I need God to make corrections in my life. Fourthly tonight, preaching is for instruction in righteousness. This is how to stay right, or what to, or how to do what you should, or what to start. You know, our theme as a church this year is the next step. This ties to instruction in righteousness. There is something else that we can all be doing for God, a next step that we can all take in our lives. Part of God's plan for preaching is to instruct us in the next right thing to do. Instructions in righteousness. Instructions the next step to take. No Christian would say that they are doing all that they can for God. I'm reminded again of Spurgeon in that book that I read. He said, I can scarce go 5 minutes without attempting something for the Savior. He said that as a teenager. And he spent the rest of his life trying to be more like Christ. He said, I can scarce go 5 minutes without attempting something for the Savior. Even though we won't say it with our mouths, how many times have our actions said, I've gone as far as I'm going to with God. No matter what's said, no matter what's delivered, this is as much as I'm going to do. I've given God as much as I'm going to give in this area. Oh, if he wants this area, he can have it. But this area of my life, I'm gone as far as I'm going to. Preaching is for instruction in righteousness. God plans on preaching instruction, instructing us in righteousness. Then we jump into chapter 4 and we see that preaching is for reproving. This is the verb form of the word reproof. Reproof is, this is wrong. Reproving is, you are wrong. That's the two sides of the coin that go together here in preaching. Reproving is the verb form of the word reproof. All the parts of preaching that we just went over in chapter 3 are mentioned as a verb or an action for the preacher to do in chapter 4. The preaching is not only supposed to have these pieces in it, but the preacher is supposed to be doing these things in his preaching. Reproof, I said already, this is wrong. Reprove, you are wrong. There's a story of a pastor who just moved into an area that was a big lumber. They did a lot of lumber work, cutting down trees and shipping the logs. They lived by a river, so what they do is they'd cut off a tree, they'd stamp the end of the log with their brand, and they'd float it down the sawmill. They got down the sawmill, they'd pull it out, see whose log it was, count it as a register, and so that they could pay the people for those logs. Well, this preacher, he's new to the area. He's out walking around trying to meet some of his people, and he's walking through the woods, and he sees his some men from his church standing by the river, catching some logs from upstream, pulling them out of the water, chopping the end off that was branded and sticking their brand on it and flipping it back into the water. So that Sunday, he got in his pulpit, and he preached on the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt know the gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. All the way down to, thou shalt not steal. And then the next week, he goes back to the same area. See, let's see how much of effect the preaching had. He had some reproof in there. This is wrong. And then he goes and he sees, and the men are out there again, catching the logs, pulling them out, cutting the end off, stamping them with their own brand, throwing them back in the water. Next Sunday, he gets up and he preaches a whole message on thou shalt not steal, reproof. And he goes back to the spot the next day, and he watches, and he looks, and he sees them again, pulling the logs out of the water, cutting off the end, and stamping it and rolling it back in the water. So next Sunday, he got up in the pulpit, and he said, thou shalt not cut the ends off thy neighbor's logs. They voted him out of the church. Because he got into reproof. He said, you're wrong. It's okay to say this is wrong, but when he starts talking to me, that's a problem. It shouldn't be. Reproving. Preaching is for rebuking. This means to admonish. This is the verb form of correction. We see also that preaching is for exhortation. Exhortation is the verb form of instruction. Here's what you need to do. Here's a step that you need to take. Preaching is also to be mixed with doctrine and patience. We see that in the end of verse 2. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Brought us back to the doctrine or the truth of God's word. Preaching that is mixed with teaching and patience to perfect God's people. There's lots of parts that are tied to preaching of the word of God. These four are mentioned specifically as part of God's plan for preaching. What God wants to accomplish in a person's life. My goal this evening is not to have a large altar call. I talked about the altar. I didn't preach on it, but that's not my goal in the preaching this evening. My goal is also not to elevate any man that stands behind this pulpit. I just want to share with you a challenge that God spoke to my heart and my life about. Preaching is not a commodity. It's not something that we do just because it's something we've always done. God has a plan. God has a goal anytime one of his men open his word. That goal being met has more to do with you than it has to do with whoever happens to be standing up here. God plans on preaching, making a difference in my heart and in my life on Monday morning, on Tuesday, when I'm with my family, when I'm in the car by myself, when I'm on the computer. God wants his word to make a difference. Are you allowing God's word to make a difference in you? If you'd stand with me tonight with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, we'll have a time of invitation as the pianist makes her way forward. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I'm going to pray and then we'll open it up. If God's spoken to you about your response to the preaching of his word, I invite you to come forward and make a decision and deal with God. Lord, we love you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for men that you've put into the position of preaching your word. Lord, thank you for putting me in that position and giving me the honor of being in the ministry, Lord. But even that does not exempt me from having a proper response to the preaching of your word as well. I pray you deal with my heart. Continue to deal with my heart as you have about this idea of letting your word make a change in my heart and in my life, Lord. I pray that we as a church would be a people sensitive to the preaching of your word, that we would be constantly changing, allowing you to correct our lives to make us more like Christ as you would have us to be, Father. I pray you would use the word of God. Be with your man here, Pastor Caleb, as he brings the word week in and week out, Lord, and he reproves, rebukes, exhorts, and instructs us, Lord, in righteousness, with long-suffering and doctrine, gives us that correction, gives us the reproof, Lord, gives us the doctrine of your word, that we'd be willing to make those changes, we'd be willing to allow your word to make a difference in our heart. I pray that you'd use this message tonight and in the future, in the coming weeks of our church, Lord. I pray you would deal with hearts. We ask this in Christ's name, amen.